Dylan, thumbs up, down, left, right. I'm live. Well, yeah, don't say that. Ed will be coming and yelling at me later if you said that. Yeah, I'm live. I'm like, don't say that. I will hear it from Ed later. So, I want to start today. First of all, welcoming everybody again, wishing you all a very Merry Christmas. If you're unfamiliar with how we do things, we don't have a Christmas message per se on the day after Christmas because we have our children's play. So because the children's do an awesome play and they put a lot of hard work, what we do is we have our worship service and then we have the Christmas play that's in substitution of the word. So today is technically the Christmas message. So this is how we do it. So if you're not familiar with how we do things, I'm explaining that so you know. But we celebrate Christmas. We believe in the risen King. We believe in everything that the significance of the birth of Christ represents for us as believers, right? And at this time, what do we do? What do we do? We get a pine tree and we put it in our room, which is technically a fire hazard. We don't do that. No, we're not doing that. We put a bunch of ribbon and lights on it, and then we shove like $8,000 worth of gifts underneath it. And then like we have a bunch of ungrateful kids that throw trash and paper all over the house. And I mean, these are great days, right? And the wonderful joy that we spread that lasts for maybe about 3 minutes and then... And if I'm speaking to the parents in the room, you know I am telling the truth. Okay? No, but, you know, there's some things that we do, and I think that there's some traditions that we have picked up as believers, that aren't necessarily bad. And I'm not here to talk about, you know, the foundation of Christmas and how it, you know, came to be and, you know, all the different traditions that we have now and their ties in with other religious sects and stuff like that. That's not what this is about. Because in the core concepts of some of the things that we have developed as believers and the things that we do on Christmas, I think that if we had a better idea and a perspective as to why we do what we do, we might actually A, enjoy Christmas more, and B, we might actually start honoring God more. And that seems kind of odd to say, because here we are, a church full of believers, people who love God, I believe 100%, love God, believe in Christ, yet during this holiday, Christmas, we tend to leave Christ out. We get wrapped up in all the commercialism. How many people can say we've been there, done that? Okay? I mean, I don't really enjoy decorating my house. It's not that I don't enjoy the Christmas lights. Like I just said, I love them. I think they're beautiful. But I can't wrap my head around spending $150 on Christmas lights that I'm only going to put up for about a week or 2 weeks or whatever, however long it is. I just can't. So it's things like that that I personally struggle with, and I'm just giving that to you now to just kind of demonstrate a little bit of where this message is going. Okay? But we have things that we do. We share gifts. We spread joy to our family and friends. And these are the traditions that we pick up. We have food at the dinner table. We welcome all these guests to our houses. I mean, maybe not so much anymore. Thanks, COVID. But many people celebrate Christmas but don't truly believe in Christ or accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, right? That's what we see nowadays. We go and we see all of these houses fully decorated. And you could go over to their house and go, oh, so you believe in Jesus? And we're like, what? No, it's Christmas. So you do not understand what this holiday means then. Apparently you must have been misinformed, right? But some of them, they do believe in God. And I think that that's interesting, right? But Christmas is more than the birth of Christ. How many people can believe me when I say that? Christmas is more than just the birth of Jesus. It's more than that. Okay? And if you don't know that, then maybe you'll get some additional clarity today. But it is certainly more than presents. It is certainly more than the big red jolly guy. Okay? It's more than all that. Jesus, however, in his awesome, true divinity, has found a way to consistently reveal himself to us in this holiday and throughout. But if we pay attention and we listen, we can find all of the wonderful gifts that he has given to us. And hopefully today what I'll be able to do is draw some light on something that maybe we may not have caught and paid attention. So this is kind of like a cool little mystery Christmas message, and I hope you guys will enjoy. All right? The title of this message is, This is the Way. This is the Way. That's a little tagline for all our Disney Mandalorian lovers. It's a little quote out of it. But it has nothing to do with that. So if you're thinking that that's what it has to do with, you're wrong. You have no idea. So turn with me to Revelations. Revelations? This is a Christmas message. So be prepared. It is a Christmas message. The very last, you're going all the way to the end of Revelations, literally the very last chapter. So you can just flip your book over and open it from the other side and you'll be good. Okay? And you're going to go right to Revelations 22, verse 16. And before we go there, I want you to understand, there are names. And I think our worship team did a fantastic job, because in our worship today, the names and the titles that God has and that the Lord has are important. They mean something. They express all of the aspects of who he truly is. Would you agree? Yes. And when you understand the meaning of them, like Emmanuel, like we were singing today, there's meaning behind the name Emmanuel. And when you understand that that was his name, and still is, and the meaning of what his name is, it brings revelation. So when we understand all of the different names that have been given, it starts to open up the true divinity, the true dynamic of how immensely great our God truly is. And it's hard for us to even sometimes wrap our heads around it, because he is that immensely great and grandiose. But here's a little scope into this. In Revelations 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things, that in the churches, and this is Jesus saying this, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. This is Jesus, and he is giving you a scope. Now, this is cool, because this is in the very last book of our wonderful instruction manual, very close to the very end, where he expresses this very cool an awesome deepening and revelation of who he is. He is the bright and morning star. Did we ever think about what the significance of that is, though? Do you think you understand why? Why does he say that I am the bright and morning star? There's a lot of things, and if you go into a whole bunch of studies and you can get into all kinds of deep, deep readings with other Bible scholars and things of that nature, and they talk about the illustration and the depth of the light of Christ and how that has revelation here, and, you know, why that is important and those types of things. But I want you to think, well, that was rude. I thought I turned that off. No, it wasn't Jesus. I apologize. We can summarize and sometimes take that, because there's a personal application, right? When we see Jesus in us and we identify him as the bright morning star, what does that mean? That means Jesus what? He lights the way. He casts out the darkness, right? Because he is the bright and morning star. This is wonderful, right? And this is great, because it's a very personal thing. And that's a lot of what we do with Jesus. We take Jesus and we make him ours. And we put him in our nice little bright and shiny morning star jar. And we sit him right there on our heart shelf. And we go, Jesus power. Like the Care Bears, right? So Jesus in our hearts does do this. He illuminates the darkness around us and it keeps us from corruption. And how many of us can identify with that lovely presence of God in our lives? How many things has he kept away from you? Because guess what? You allow him to dwell in your heart and you allow that reality of Jesus in your heart and all of a sudden you don't have to deal with all that stuff. It's amazing. I love it. I love living that life. That's how I can claim that I am not going to get sick. Why? Because sickness is not of God, right? It is of the darkness. So if I have the light of Jesus in me, and that's going to try and come and contaminate me, and I use my Jesus star power to reject all that wonderful darkness stuff over there that can get me sick, I can claim I walk in divine health. That's what you get, right? But we're going to go on a little Christmas journey. So keep that lovely scripture in Revelation. Remember that name. And now go to Matthew. I remember said, Bible calisthenics. You're doing trips. Matthew, very close to the very beginning, second chapter. And this is interesting because when you tell the story, the Christmas story, and you walk through all the stories of Jesus and his birth, you may not find yourself in this book. Because, let's be honest, the first chapter of Matthew is genealogy. Not very interesting. Okay? But it's important. There's practical reason why that's there. I'm not ignoring the importance of it. But when you're trying to discover the wonders and the mysteries of the birth of Jesus and how it relates to us on Christmas, you might not find yourself in this book. I find myself in this book. Because I think there's something awesome. And it's an awesome mystery. And we're talking about the wise men. Now, if you sing Christmas songs, you know all about the wise men. If you watch our play, you might know something about the wise men. Did you know they have names? Many people don't know they have names. They actually have names. But their story is so integral and important to the Christmas that we celebrate and we do actively every day. But I think that we have lost sight of some things, and so I hope that we'll bring that to light. Pun intended. So starting chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Liar. Sorry, I just added that. Apologize. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Remember what I said from Revelation. Because here is an awesome, awesome note that maybe you didn't pay attention to, maybe you glossed over it. The star in the story and the telling of the wise men becomes a lot more relevant when you understand that Jesus in Revelation describes himself as the bright and morning star. Because here you have the newborn babe, Christ, the Lord, in a manger, leading these three wise men to himself. Think about that. No, seriously, think about that. Just spend a moment, because the scope of what I just told you is a lot deeper and bigger than maybe what you think it might be. Jesus led these men to himself. Why? Why is that so important? Because this is our everyday life. Every day. The light of Jesus Christ dwells within me to do what? Just sit there and do nothing? Or to do what? To lead somebody else to him. That's the whole point. He did a demonstration, okay? He did a public demonstration of his divinity through himself at his birth to show us this is the way. This is the way I work. This is how I work. I work by leading people to myself. I lead them to me. What does he lead them to himself to do? Well, that's even more important, right? Because what did the wise men do when they showed up? They worshiped him and they gave him gifts. A perfect demonstration of the perfect relationship that he pursues in each and every one of us. Now, here's where this gets even more interesting. Jesus prepared the way to do this, and in this preparation, did anybody ever wonder, what was the significance of these three wise men? What's their importance? What were they to do? Are they just a demonstration? An example? Is that all they are? No. They were divinely, purposefully planned in order for the prophecies to be fulfilled, because he needed to come out of where? Jerusalem? Bethlehem? No. He needed to come from Egypt. He wasn't in Egypt. How did he get to Egypt? They had to flee from Herod, right? And so here these three wise men were supposed to go back to Herod and tell Herod where he was. They got a divine warning to not do so, so they fled. But they left him with these wonderful gifts that a newborn babe needs to have, right? Which is frankincense, myrrh, and gold, right? But if you don't understand, gold you might be able to translate and understand. Gold is important because gold is very valuable. We get that. Gold's valuable now. But maybe we don't understand how valuable frankincense and myrrh were at the time. And see, these wonderful gifts would actually be the tools needed to afford for the people who literally could not afford room at an inn and had to deliver this baby in a manger to get to Egypt. God prepared the way completely. And it started by him leading them to himself. How awesome is he? How truly awesome is he when you start to understand that is constantly going on in every single one of your lives? How many opportunities do we miss, though? Because we're not listening, we're not paying attention. Now, here's where this gets even better. Turn with me to John. Because this is cool stuff. I love this. I love digging deeper and deeper into how truly amazing he is. John chapter 14. One through six. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Then lovely Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Oh, Thomas. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now we know that wonderful part. That scripture maybe is burned into your brain. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that might be burned in your brain. But you might have glossed over the previous part. Where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Remember all I was just talking about how he was leading those three wise men to himself? The entire time he is spending with the disciples, he is leading them to himself, but he's also leading them to the way. Because he is the way. And that might seem a little confusing. How is he the way? Does anybody know? Does anybody know how Jesus is the way? Oh, I wasn't really, I know it's more of a figurative question. It wasn't an actual question. That's the way to heaven. But this is not actually what he's talking about. Because although he is describing the preparation of our mansions and all those wonderful things that we get in heaven, here's the thing. You go through and you study and you read scripture, you recognize that the things of God that we have reserved in heaven are prepared for us to receive when we get there. Or, I don't know about you, but I have scripture that tells me that I can pull those things down and receive them now. Because I have that ability, as long as I understand that my connection to Jesus is not predicated on me dying in my flesh permanently here and then going up to heaven in order to be in glory with God. That is not the goal. That's not the plan. That's not the mission. The mission is for me to have an eternal relationship with God now that carries on into eternity. So I have a responsibility now, today, to enact that. And that is what he meant by, you know the way. Not, you will know the way. You already know the way. Words are so important. That's why translations, I'm very skeptical about certain translations when I read Bible translations. I'm like, I get what they're saying, but the word know is know. That means you do know. It's not a you will know or you have known. It's not past tense. It's current, right? It's current. It's right now. Why can Jesus say this? Because he knew, and this is new, our condition. He knew our condition. I love this. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. That means he knew that we were going to have a bunch of people in this world who were going to believe in God Almighty, creator of the universe, but we're going to struggle to believe in Jesus, Lord and Savior. And that exists. That exists today. Because I'm not mocking or knocking here, but there are tons and tons and tons of other religions that all believe in the same God. Because God is God. They have just changed and mutilated and mutated what their God supposedly says, does, and is. But God, creator of the universe, is God. Amen? So whether you're a Muslim, whether you're Hindi, whether you're Chinese, Korean, whoever, whatever religious sect you believe and worship, there is only one true believing God, right? We say there's only one true God. They might interpret or translate who that God might be differently, but we recognize that that's God. It is God Almighty. You can believe in God. Everybody probably believes in God in some form. I think atheists are better believers in God than they think they are. They have the capacity to go, well, there is no God. And I'm like, really? That's some strong faith. They doubt what they believe. That's why they say they don't believe. Because they want to question everything, right? So in this, I read that and I go, he knew our condition would be, we have the capacity to believe in the wonderfulness and the awesomeness of our Creator. That things just aren't happenstance, that things are because God intended them. But we would struggle to believe that Jesus, the man who is right there with them, who walks on water, who turns water into wine, who takes loaves and feeds all these wonderful people, who does all these great and wonderful things, is the Son of God in the flesh, the Messiah, who will go to the cross and in doing so will pay the ultimate price, the perfect sacrifice for the remission of sins so that everybody in the entire world would have salvation. That they'll struggle with. And don't tell me they didn't struggle, because as it was unfolding, they struggled. Okay? He told them that you're all going to abandon me. No, not me, Lord. I won't. I'll always be there. Uh-oh, they're taking him. Do you know this man? Nope, don't know him. Nope, 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 nope. Rooster. He literally came back with holes in hand. Hi, I'm back. No, that's not you. Thomas, here, finger. Put it, see that? Yeah, it goes straight through. Yeah, it's not a magic trick. It's really me. Come on. He knew our condition, right? Does he judge us in our condition? Did he judge Thomas? No. He loved Thomas. He loved all of his disciples. He set the demonstration up so that we could know him in his fullness. The true love of Jesus Christ, right? And that's what this is all about, right? When he tells him that he is the way and that they know the way, he isn't just saying, oh, by the way, you know me. No, he's actually prophesying over them because you know me. You know me, therefore you know the way. And they didn't understand that trueness of that prophecy until he was no longer with them. Because then and only then would they know what he was truly talking about, which is the way. You know me, so therefore you know my will. So therefore you will execute my will and you will continue to do it until I return. Just like he led the wise men. See, the wise men knew when that star came up that that was the star for the king of the Jews. Why did they go to Herod? Do you ever wonder why'd they go there? Well, because they were submitted under the ruler. They also thought that if anybody was going to know, he would. Yet Herod, not a good example of kingship, didn't know. So he went to his scholars to tell him. They told him that they're right. And rather than go take care of it himself, he figured, oh, you go do it for me. That didn't happen. All this comes to a fullness, okay? When we recognize that when he did with the wise men, when he sent that star and put himself out there and leads them to himself, that same execution is the same process that we read in John of how he is showing us that we know him. What do you mean? Remember I said all this stuff about how we have these traditions? Remember I started that with the traditions? When you invite your friends and your family members over, Let's leave friends out. Let's go with all the messed up stuff, the families. Okay? Messed up families, right? Okay? You still get together with your family. messed up or not, because it's tradition. You do it. But did you understand that there's a relevancy to what I'm talking about in the reality of that leading of Jesus to himself? That you being one who knows, not is knowing, knows him, represents the way, the truth, and the life. You sit before your family so that you can be the bright morning star that leads them to himself. That's a tradition that maybe you didn't understand the relevancy of. See, you get together not because, oh, it's just because it's family and that's what we do. No, you get together because there's an opportunity for you to shed the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who don't know him, even in your own family. Add some friends to the mix, you have a ham dinner. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does it make sense? What about the other parts? Right? He leads, and this is me, I kind of got ahead of myself, so I'll fill in the blanks. He leads us to himself as a sinless child to the grown lamb that was sacrificed on the cross. We don't just get Jesus in the manger. We get Jesus the epic from beginning to end. The Alpha and the Omega. More names. I'm just dropping names all day. You don't just get the beginning of his story. You get the whole story. So when you have that leading of Christ in you, you have him right here, locked in tight, right? Do you just have the story of Jesus when he was born? Do you just identify with the birth of Jesus Christ? That's it? Sweet baby Jesus, infant, 3 pound, 7 ounce baby Jesus. Right? This is a preemie. No, do you get that? Or do you get just grown up Jesus nailed to a cross? Is that, cause you know, because not for nothing, but you know, you gotta immortalize him by wearing him on a cross and just continually remembering that he's there. He's not there anymore. That's not even, if you stop at Jesus on the cross and that's all you identify with, you've only identified with one aspect. He went off the cross, right? They buried him. They put him in a tomb. 3 days later, he was gone. Right? He's more than just his birth. He's more than just his death. He's more than just his return. Amen. Because I know there's a lot of people, there's a guy in a truck, well, an RV or whatever, who only identifies with the return of Jesus. You've probably seen him around. Mr. Yahweh, dude. He's a cool guy. I'm not knocking him. He's a cool guy. But he only identifies with the return of Jesus. That's it. Everything he learns and builds his doctrine on is just the return of Jesus. There's more to Jesus than even just that. There is a present Jesus that is alive and well within us. And that present Jesus is the one that Jesus is most interested in today. Because he has given you breath in your lungs. He has given you a day to seize. Why do you think he, I'm sorry. This is one of those scriptures that I just can't stand because I just get locked up on it. But don't worry about what tomorrow brings. Right? You know that scripture? Don't worry about what tomorrow brings. Right? Guess what? There's a reason why he's saying that. There's a reason why that's there. Because you can get so wrapped up in the end times and preparing like the thief is going to come and you don't know when that's going to happen. So you could be prepared for a long time and you might never even see the time. You might never even come. Well, that was a wasted opportunity. You could have been a lot more effective. Why does he do this though? Why does he continually lead us to himself? Right? There's a reason. Because in the leading of him to himself, he strengthens our identity. He strengthens our identity, but he strengthens it with all that he is and everything that he provides. Because it's really hard to walk out in faith and believing that Jesus is Lord and Savior unless you understand all that means is in who he is and everything that comes along with the package. Because after all, he is a package deal. You don't get to go in there and do the buffet style Jesus. You go to the Jesus buffet, you go, oh, I like that. Oh, blessings. Yeah, I like that. Oh, money. Yeah, I want a lot of that. Sacrifice. No, I don't want any of that. That tastes terrible. But how many people live their life like that? They only want the good things of Jesus. They don't want to take in the fullness of the other half of him. This is what happens. What do we get? If we allow that leading of him to himself, if we allow him to constantly do this day in, day out, what do we receive? Well, here's the first thing. Freedom from all indwelling sin. Sounds like a win to me. That means the sin that besets you so much, you are not subjected to it. You subject it to the will of Christ. You tell that which besets you to no longer beset me. Not only that, but if there's some things that you have guilt and condemnation. You know what that means? Guilt and condemnation comes from something that is deceased, that haunts you, and continually tells you that you're a horrible person. You do not deserve the love of Jesus. You know what I say to that? Get back from me, Satan. But if there's relevance or truth behind what's being said, because guess what? The devil loves to do that. He loves to pull things out of your past and say, oh, yeah, but you can't argue. This happened. You did this. You actually did. Thank God that I can repent from dead works. Thank God that I can repent and be restored in Jesus' name. So anything that the devil wants to throw up about what you've done in the past that's causing guilt and condemnation, get down on your knees, repent before the Lord, and let it be done and cast away in the sea of forgetfulness in Jesus' name. Because once you do that, guess who does not no longer remember it? You go, but God, I did. He's like, what? Wait, what? What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. No, don't even bother. I'm sure it's probably something that I don't remember. He's not doing it because he's not interested. He's doing it because he wants you to move on. What else do we gain? Oh, I love this. Because again, he's the bright morning star, right? He is the light of your world. He is the light of the world. Therefore, you do not have to be bothered with the darkness that the world is putting out there. And believe me, let me tell you, it's getting filled to the brim with filth and disgusting darkness. Because Satan wants to just uncork and unload an explosion of death and destruction. Well, newsflash, guess what? Read Revelation. It's going to happen. Are you going to be succumbed to it? Or are you going to embrace being the light of the world? What else do you get? Redemption. Thank you, Jesus. We are redeemed. He claims us. We are his. We belong to him. And because we just read it, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our passage, our usher into eternal glory with our God and King. Too many people in Christendom have only held on to their ticket to get into heaven and forget that all of this and more is at your disposal. So, in closing, the gift of Christmas is and always will be Christ. There is no getting around it. But what about the gifts that we bring? What about the gifts that you and I bring? Maybe we buy gifts for our kids, our loved ones, our wives, our husbands. But what do you get for Jesus? Would you buy Jesus? Do you have a gift for Jesus under your tree? He gives that to us. we gain eternal life. He already has it. Has it? Is it? Did it? Wrote the book? Right? He's got the t-shirt and everything. Right? What gifts will you bring before the king? Are you going to bring gold? Are you going to bring gold? Are you going to bring frankincense? Are you going to bring myrrh? Do you know what they mean? Gold signifies riches, wealth. Those that are worthy to be bestowed upon a king for honor. What about frankincense? Acknowledging. Frankincense is this purest oil. Comes from a tree. It's actually more like a gummy thing. It's weird. Yeah, it's sappy. But what do they use it for? No, that's myrrh. You're ahead of me. Frankincense celebrates life. Myrrh, another, that's ugly. It's really not. It's not pretty looking at all. Myrrh is very ugly looking. But given its nature and what it's used for, it's used as an embalming oil for death. I'm bringing this to light and I'm showing this example of the three gifts that the Magi brought because guess what? Those gifts were significant to us. Because we have a responsibility to bring these gifts, right? Recognizing Jesus as a king worthy of the purest gold. Do you recognize him as king? Do you recognize him? It's one thing to understand that, yeah, Jesus did all these wonderful things, but do understand that he is king. Acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God and his place, where? The right hand of the Father. Embracing this myrrh, right? The victory that his death on the cross gives us and how we honor that by the life that we live. See, he died so that we may live. That's why this gift is so important because guess what? The gift that we present to Jesus is not what we're doing so we can get to heaven. That's not the gift. You already have it. You can't give that back to Jesus. That's an Indian giver. You just took the fruitcake and you reboxed it and gave it to your uncle. Okay? That's not the gift. The greatest gift that we have to give to Jesus is ourselves. Every day that we wake up, that we have breath in our lungs, is a day that we get to present ourselves as a gift to our Lord and our Savior to be used to do that which He wills in our lives. A life truly surrendered, a life submitted, a life disciplined and ordered by God, so that we bring honor and glory to our King, to Jesus. That is the true meaning of Christmas. That's the true gift. So when you sit down and you exchange gifts, okay, which I believe is a great tradition, I want you to reflect, I want you to think about this. The gifts that you give to your kids, to your husband, to your wife, to your family and your friends, think about how many gifts you can give when we get ourselves right. When we start believing who we truly are, the things that he has done, how he continues to lead us to himself in every aspect, in every relationship, in everything that he puts before us to continually draw us to himself so that we can become transformed and renewed in Jesus Christ so that we can present ourselves as a gift to the world. Think about that. And then go get yourself the coolest wrapping paper and wrap yourself in it. Because you are a gift. You are a gift. You are a gift. And the gift that we bring is that love of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So, Father, this Christmas, God, I pray not only that the blessings abound upon your people, God, not only that their time of gathering and fellowshipping with their families, God, that you would be present with them, Lord, and that, Lord, they would partake and share, God, in rejoicing in who you are and what you have done. But most importantly, Father, that we would take the time. We would take the time out of that day, God, to truly embrace not you as a baby in a manger, God, not you as a king on a cross, God, but as you in us, what you do, how you have done these great and wonderful things for us, God, that we would treasure, acknowledge all that you have done for us, the gifts that you have given to us, God, and return in awesome gifts of thankfulness, praise, and worship to you for what you have done. Let our gifts to you matter. Let our gifts to you, God, bring a smile to your face, God, and bring you joy as you look down and find that we have been well-pleasing to you, God. We thank you. We thank you for all that you have done in our lives. We thank you for our comings and our goings, God. May you continue to be with us through the rest of this day and this week as we celebrate the wonderful birth of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.